Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And if you're listening online, good morning to you too. We are in the letter of Jude. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jude. Thank you, Lee. We will take verses 3 and 4. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. I know this little letter here like the back of my hand. To that, the Holy Spirit responds, that's not good enough. You need the Holy Spirit of God to do anything for God. Being familiar with something, being competent, being intelligent, qualified, whatever it may be, is not enough. God must be present. As the prophet Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. The God who shows up in a way that we need him to show up, that is our God. And this little letter, I'm enjoying preparing to share with you what God is giving me because it's blessing me. As Paul said, that which I first received, I delivered to you. That is the system God has put in place. These two verses, well, going back to our introduction last Sunday, the grenade before the storm. This would be the grenade pin pulled. Next session, the grenade is thrown. And I like those military parallels. It fits with this little letter because it is very explosive. And from hell's perspective, when he gets going, they're the ones that are yelling, grenade coming. And the Christians, all of us, should be very much interested in this approach to defending our faith on behalf of those who are lost. We're not defending it for ourselves. We're defending it for those whom we are preaching to. And hopefully I can expound on that a little bit. Have you ever seen a church sign that says, all souls welcomed? When Pastor Thomas Powell and I were planning a trip to the UK, which got interrupted by the virus thing, I'm holding back political comments such as the news media is the virus. But anyway, the church, we looked for a guide that was going to help us in one particular area, and the church that they went to had a sign outside that says, all souls welcomed. Heaven does not make that offer, and nor does the scripture, and nor does Jude. It is naive. I understand a person may say, well, how are we going to preach to them if we don't get them in? Well, they're welcome to come in so long as they behave. But if they try to share that which is contrary, if they try to force us to conform or go off the rails, then they're not welcome. And it's the same thing in your house. If I came over to your house and just stuffed a bag with all your goodies from the refrigerator, you wouldn't welcome me again. So it is naive at the very least. It is rebellious at the most. And I fear that is the spirit that drives a church to say all souls are welcome. All souls belong to God. That's true. But again, to welcome those who go off the rails is to bring destruction to the church. We are to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. We are to use our brains. And we're not supposed to behave as though we live in an alternate universe where realities aren't reality. Again, this small but explosive letter is a very serious letter to the church. And it identifies behaviors that defy Christ. That's what Jude is going to do. He is condemning the guilty. He's not excusing them. He's not saying, but. And so Jude will point out that Christless beliefs are not going to hell. The people who hold those beliefs are going to hell. Very serious, very personal. He's trying to say to the church, listen, this is serious stuff, and the people that are doing this are damned. And if you can reach them, reach them. But if you cannot reach them, stop them. John said, stop them at the door. Don't let them in. May we not be gullible and foolish with these spiritual truths. And so now we look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, of course, beloved is attached to verses 1 and 2, where he's talking to the believers who he said were sanctified. You know, when you took an article of the temple of the Jews, say, maybe it was the lampstand, or even the anointing oil, or a cup, or anything in that temple, it was sanctified. That means it was set aside for God's purposes, for God's use. It was not common. And the people of God are supposed to be just that, set aside for God's use. We're not supposed to be common. We are the recipients of special grace. There is a common grace that belongs to humanity. Otherwise, humanity would not be able to function. And God has given this common grace. But there is a special grace that leads to our citizenship in heaven. That belongs to the beloved. And Jude is very clear in making a distinction between the believers in verses 1 and 2 and the latter verses of this short, explosive letter, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But he again makes it distinct. There are those who believe, and there are those who cause trouble because of their beliefs. And so, again, sanctified are the beloved ones that he is mentioning here in this third verse. What is the purpose of saying you're beloved in Christ, you're sanctified in Christ? Because there's consequences to not be sanctified. Not being sanctified will bring judgment. And we Christians are supposed to work hard to be part of God's processes, to say, don't mess with the Lord's truth. Receive it instead. So he says, while I was very diligent to write to you. Hardworking man of God. Eager, attentive. Zealous for the things of Christ Jesus. He put his heart and his head into this little letter because of his faith. Because he, at one point, was not walking with Christ. He was part of, with his brothers and his mother, Mary. He believed that Christ was off his rocker at one point. But he came to his spiritual sense and he realized. And now he's doing something with his faith. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. How many pastors before a Sunday, when they start foraging for what am I going to say on Sunday, are looking for something encouraging, something that's positive, something that you can leave here saying, boy, I really feel strong about my faith now. And then we are overruled in our preparation. And God says, I know that stuff is wonderful, and they should know that. That's basic to their faith. But we've got other things to do because there are assailants. There are those that are attacking from all directions. And I need you to use my word to address the things that are going on in their lives. That's why I've preserved my word, and that's why I've put you in the pulpit. And this is what was going on with Jude. God overruled his intention. He wanted to just say, we have this beautiful salvation for the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost him his life on Calvary, but he rose again. That's what he wanted to say to them. And as he was preparing, the Lord said, this is what's going on in that area of the church. And this is what I need you to do. And so he says, concerning our common salvation, I was diligent to write. Now, being redirected to address those who are damning souls, who are blocking those or trying to steal those from the very salvation. And listen, you young Christians, when you go out into the world, learn how to say, no, that's not what I believe. You may sound persuasive. I may like you. But I believe in what the Scripture says, and I don't need you to put anything over it to try to make it better for me. Learn to say that. Learn to look them in the face and say, no, I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't preach that. And then you, if you can't beat them in the argument, you come see me. Bring their address with them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to show up at their house with pipes and clubs. We're not. Of course, that's the fun part of it is, we're not. But I hope it expresses that it's serious. There are those that don't like that you're saved. They don't like that you've come under the leadership of mom and dad or a good church and all the people that are in that church who've done you no wrong. They don't like that. They want to convert you out of your faith into their whatever it may be. And they're all over the place. And they're otherwise, oftentimes, very successful in other areas of life. They may have a lot of money. They may have a lot of trophies. They may even have a lot of pictures of me on their walls. Not good enough. Do they match with what the Scripture gives us? If they don't, then they fall under the blows of Scripture's condemnation, which is a cry out to them to fix the problem. When Jeremiah preached the word to a nation that was determined to be apostates, they were bent on rejecting their God. And Jeremiah came along and said, don't do this. You're going to Babylon as prisoners because of your apostasy. And they hated him for it. But the harder the stone, the harder comes the strike to break the stone. And that's God's word. And that's what Jude is doing. Jude is using the word of God to the church. He's not hammering the church, but he's saying, listen, church, they are out there, they're doomed, and you better watch out. And so we read Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God speaking to the prophet, is not my word like fire, says Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You cannot prevail against God in the end. It is best to side with him. Jeremiah preached God's rebukes, and the apostates wanted him dead for it. They hoped. They said, oh, please let him mess up so we can have something to charge him with. When that didn't work, they just simply threw him in jail. They laughed at him. That's probably just almost as bad as plotting his death. Have you been laughed at in your faith? You're in good company. Jeremiah was laughed at and survived. He continued to preach, even though he didn't want to preach. At his lowest point, no morale left. God, what are you doing? You're sending me to preach these truths. They've not happened. Everybody's turning on me. I hate that I was born. That's what he says. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Because he did not soothe those who were against God with false truths. He did not tell them things that would have avoided troubles for him, but increased troubles for them. No, he told them like it was. And here's what happened. Jeremiah tells us, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. I'm tired of the consequence of preaching. I'm tired of what goes into trying to save souls. And I'm not going to do it anymore. But I couldn't help myself. I went back to it again. And that is the life of a diligent servant. He wanted to stop delivering this unpopular message. He got in trouble for it. Where was God who was supposed to be blessing him for delivering the message? He could not be found. He would rather have preached pleasant things to the nation. Remember your father Abraham. Remember Joseph. Consider the words of Isaiah, that great prolific prophet of Israel. Remember Elijah. He would love to have talked about their common salvation. But God overruled and said, you've got to address the sin that's going on and those that are bringing the trouble to my people by telling them lies. Incidentally, the salvation that we had that Jude wanted to talk about, it always begins with God. 1 John chapter 4, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of God's love, he initiated action on our behalf as sinners, and he dealt with the sin. Christ died. That's history. Christ died for me. That's salvation. And that's what he wanted to write about. And he didn't get to, but I got to talk about it a little bit. So he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It's such a subtle little verse. I was going to write about salvation, but I felt there's more to it than that. Because we know he's sitting and he's getting ready to write this letter. He may have already written a letter about their salvation and the Spirit was upon his heart. And he said, I can't, this is not it. I like what I'm saying. It's true. It's accurate. But it's not ordained. The unction, the anointing is not on it. Here's what I think I should say. And as he begins to write, he says, yes, this is it. And maybe even as he goes to dispatch the letter by whatever courier he chose, he's saying to himself, I sure hope that was it. Well, it was, because we have it to this day, and we love what he has to say. If you love the Lord, you're going to love Jude and every other book of the Scripture. The Spirit of God overruled Jude's intention. We are supposed to always be ready for that. We are to be new wineskins all the time in the hands of God, flexible to what he wants to do without ever violating what he has already accomplished in his teachings to us. And so Jude saw what he had to do. Wake them up. They're sleeping. There's an enemy planting weeds in the field. And he's saying, you better wake up and put a guard there. You see, the man who has seen Christ is the child of God on a mission. If you have seen the risen Lord, you are on a mission. Jude saw the risen Lord. He knew Jesus Christ. And that's why he had to change his message, because his mission was to do what God was telling him to do. And this should be us too. We should be on a mission wherever we find ourselves. We do our, you know, we go about our business. If you're in the workplace, I don't know, maybe you could just be a clerk or whatever. You're just doing your business. But the minute somebody comes your way and the conversation goes into the spiritual realm, your mission is before you. And if you get good at it, God will bring more people your way. That's been my experience. And so, again, wanting to celebrate salvation, he changes and he sounds the alarm. I believe he was fired up by Peter's letter. I believe Jude was under the authority of Peter's apostleship. There's evidence for that in this writing. When you compare what Jude has to say with what Peter has said, there are timestamps included within Peter's letter and Jude's letter that let us know that Peter wrote before Jude, therefore Jude is influenced by what Peter says. Paul was dealing with the same thing, but whereas Jude and Peter were dealing with the increase of Gentiles coming into the church and bringing their Gnostic heresies, Paul had to deal with the original Christians, which were in majority Jewish people, and he had to deal with that. And so when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you. And then he goes on to tell him what to do. And it has everything to do with adhering to the Scripture. I quote the verse so much, I'm restraining myself from quoting it yet again. Preach the word in season and out of season. I did it. I couldn't hold it back. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convict, rebuke, exhort. Don't let them take you off that course. Titus, don't let them despise you for telling the truth. Stand up to them. Again, you younger Christians who have not yet had a taste of what the world's going to hurl at you. Stand up to them. They don't need another person to join their march to hell. They need someone's going to help them get out of hell. And that might be you. Well, sit back and disagree with me, and disagree with those who love Christ, and trade in all this precious gold for muck, because that's what you're going to get, a pile of mud. By incorporating man's ideas with God's word, the church allows herself to be less, to shrink, to not be what she's called to be, but to be something else. And whatever that something else is, I don't want to be it. I saw a sign that says, what was it? Something about, while the virus is around, you know, shelter with Jesus. It's not enough. What Jesus are you talking about? What does he have to offer me? Why should I shelter with him? Who says that he is right? Why do I even need him? Well, this is what we're here for, to lay it out to them. I can answer the questions if you would just ask me. Well, I can't get you to ask me. I depend on God to bring people to me. God has to choose my battlefields. I don't choose them, and I don't want the enemy to choose them either. The Holy Spirit of God chooses where I'm going to fight the fight of faith. And so this man, Jude, says, contend earnestly. That's a single word in the Greek in which the New Testament is originally penned in. It's a single word. It is a compound word in the Greek, a single word that is made of two other Greek words. It means to struggle over. In fact, within that Greek word, we get our English word, agonize. He says, I want you to agonize over the faith. Put your back into it. I'd better see some sweat. There's a struggle. We're invited to be part of it. It's linked with that word. It's meaningful. It's not a stretch. At this point in his letter, again, hell is concerned, because he is saying to the believers, wake up and stand where you need to be to deal with what's coming your way. And from here to the end of this letter, what he has to say needs to be repeated to the churches throughout all the ages. All Christians should know this letter. This should not be a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ that has had time to read this word. I mean, you may get saved on your deathbed and you don't have time to read Jude. Otherwise, you should have read this little letter. And if you have not, I'm not rebuking you, but I am encouraging you. You said, well, a little strong for an encouragement, don't you think? Maybe. But remember, it is one thing to contend, it is another thing to be contentious. We're not called to be contentious. We are called to struggle, but we're not called to start personal fights and try to prove ourselves right. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, he's not saying if the message offends them, they have to be offended. I like this line, you know. Paul says, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I will not again eat meat. But there are limits to that. Because he would not say, if wearing clothes makes my brother stumble, Paul, I'd rather you stumble. Put some clothes on. These are struggles for the faith. For the faith. He says, agonize. To contend is to resist the devil in the spirit. That's what Jude is talking about. To be contentious is to promote yourself in the flesh. I've got to win this argument. I will not back down. That is a trap. And if believers will not earnestly contend for the faith, guess what? Satan will go forward without contest. There'll be no one to struggle against him. There are whole nations like that, where there is no Jesus Christ mentioned, where people have never even heard the name. It's hard for us to get our heads around that, but it's true. Do you think everybody in Yemen has heard the gospel? Do you think everyone in Yemen has heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about India? All the people there, and all the different, you know, the Hinduism and the Islam and all the other stuff is in Pakistan. Do you think there are people in Pakistan? Do you think every single person in Pakistan that's an adult has heard Jesus Christ? Or even the name? They must be stopped. This forward motion of those who either cover up Christ or go against him. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. And then he says this in the next verse, whose mouths must be stopped. who subvert entire households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Just put a seed offering in the plate of $1,000 and God is obligated. That's, you know, that's superstition. I don't remember. There's a name for that. It's something luck. It's a name that the people of the world would, you know, if you did a nice thing for someone, then it would bring good luck your way. Next thing you know, you'd be arranging the furniture. Is feng shui that away? I mean, you just gets out of hand. It should never be that way. Whose mouths must be stopped. How do we do that? By contending earnestly for the faith. Earnestly according to the scripture, according to the love of Christ, to the passions of Christ. We'll be coming up on Mark, the Gospel of Mark soon. And there we will see the Lord contending earnestly for the faith. He does not just dismiss the fact that he has lost souls in front of him, that he has people in front of him who have fallen under rabbinical Judaism, and when it comes to God, they no longer know what they're talking about. And so he begins to address those things. And that's what the Sermon on the, that's why the Sermon on the Mount concludes with, the people were awestruck. No one taught like him. He says, for the faith, we contend earnestly. By adhering to what Christ says, not only with our words, but hopefully with our lives. G. Campbell Morgan writes, the final argument for faith in the world is not the argument of words, but the argument of life. It's true. It's the life. Satan can use the words, but he doesn't have the life. This is why Antichrist will be identifiable. No matter what he says, he's going to be corrupt, and they'll know it. The righteous will identify it instantly. The world won't care. He's one of them. No shame. We don't have any shame. He doesn't have any shame. Funny. He's one of the boys. Christ does not need defending. We are not defending Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. Don't you know I can call 12 legions? In fact, I don't even need the legions. But, of course, that will register with you if I put it that way, won't it? 12 legions of aimed, they're pretty fierce. The weapons of our warfare are weapons. Don't get discouraged. Part of war is discouragement. Whether you're a civilian or a combatant or a leader, whoever you are, there's much discouragement that goes along with using these weapons of our warfare. Charles Spurgeon, concerning all of the new jumbo mumbo things in the late 1800s that came through his ministry, he writes that, well, through the time he ministered, not his ministry, he says, the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is over the choicest ware? We don't speak like that anymore. Who even calls a plate a ware? I mean, it's just very effective. And Spurgeon was despised by that fake element of Christianity because he preached to the common man. He did not need man's approval. God blessed his ministry in a sensational way, and he was hated for it. Contend on the battlefields, again, that God has chosen without asking the world permission to be right. And that's what happens, I think, to our youth. They go off to the schools and they hear these people begin to, just with the propaganda of hell, begin to sway them from their faith. And because I don't know if I'm right anymore, maybe what I was taught isn't true. It is true. Learn to stand. Contend. Don't ask the world permission to believe what you know is true. You know, the younger children, they know God's voice. They love the Lord, but as they get up, grow up, they're attacked because Satan hates that they love Christ. Don't be a delicacy on his plate. We apologize to no one who is on the wrong side of Christ. We want to reach them, but we do not apologize. Peter put it this way. We ought to obey God rather than man. Right to the point. You want to beat me? You want to jail me? You want to tell me what I can and cannot say? We're going to obey God rather than man. Which was once delivered for all. Pardon me, let me reread that. Which was once for all delivered to the saints. The force of that word, once. Once and for all. There's force in that word. It stops all thoughts of add-ons. I'm going to add to God's word. No, it's once delivered. There's no more coming. We have a closed canon under the authority of the apostles. There's nothing else to receive as being scripture. In regard to these truths, there is no evolution of truth. God has given his last word on the subject, and we are called to contend. And we refuse those who are creative innovators, who think that they have something brilliant and creative to add, people such as Joseph Smith and Charles Russell and Mary Baker Eddy and a host of others, a cast of thousands. They are dupes, they are liars, frauds, and they are in trouble. There's a big difference. Those who are judged and in hell aren't having a good day. Samson can see. As I stand right here, the man who died blind can see because he is in glory and God has restored him. And we believe these things and we have many infallible proofs. The biggest one, the biggest proof that we have is that we know the Lord. We know him. We've met him. We've seen him. And we're not ready to pretend that that's not true. Jude verse 17, if you have your Bible still open to Jude's letter, he says, but you, I love that. He singles out the believer, but you, beloved, remember. And this is what he's telling them to remember. The words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority. That's what he's talking about. This was once delivered. Little did he know that God was incorporating what he was writing into the word. Because God wasn't through with what Peter was saying. And he brought Jude to bring it to the next level. Now, if you want to see more on this authority of the apostles to give a scripture, I'll give you a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 2. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. Acts 2:42. Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 3:5. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6. If you missed any of that, somewhere about 28 minutes into the message on the CD, you can probably find it repeated. But here's why he is saying, which was once delivered to the saints, verse 4. Remember, there are no verse divisions in the letter. So he's writing, it's flowing right through, which was once delivered, once for all, delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's why we have this scripture of ours, just another reason why. There are other reasons too, but for Jude's purpose, he's saying we have what the apostles have said. Verse 4, for a certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Jude had names, and he doesn't name them too many. When he says certain men, he knows. He can name some people here, but that's not his purpose. Those same names that he wants to name probably are not part of the audience that he's writing to. Maybe they're in a different city, and you put your own names, fill in the blank on your own. But there are these individuals that are out there, and they sound so convincing, feasible, presentations of what they think is and is not, but no proof. Insightful. And they want to help. They want to encourage everybody. How can they possibly be wrong? Because they don't agree with the scriptures. The Didache was a manual at the time, or somewhere, we're not sure when it was written. It was written in, not by the apostles, we believe, but certainly influenced by them. And it was likely a Christian manual in the early church on how to behave in church and how to conduct business based on what the scripture, the New Testament and Old Testament, have. What this Didache does for us is gives us insights into what was going on in Christianity at the time, in a large part of its population. And what we learn from the Didache, among a few other things, is that these false teachers were itinerant. They would travel around. They would go from church to church. And the Didache would say, well, here's how you spot them. And they would list things such as, you know, if he asks for a meal, he's a false prophet. You know, if he does this, he's a false. And just these guidelines. We don't really have, if you have discernment, you can pretty much have identify them today without such a manual. You can use the Word of God. It is not a bad document. I'm not trying to hold it in a bad light, but I also don't want you to think you've got to run out and get one. You've got your New Testament, you're armed. But it is helpful if you're a student of all these details, and God can use that. So we know that these certain men were going around targeting the church, not only from what the apostles are writing, but we have it also from such historical documents as this Didache. He says, have crept in unnoticed. A single word again in the Greek. Another compound word, this single word from the Greek language. And it means to settle alongside, to lodge stealthily, to sneak up to. Okay, so maybe you're lying in a tent and a serpent slithers in while you're sleeping and snuggles up to your body heat. That's the picture. That's what the language is saying to the audience. There are these people that are sneaking in. And that's this morning's title, incidentally. Sneaks in the church. They're sneaking in. They don't want to be detected because they're up to no good. We don't do that as Christians. We don't say, well, I'm going to find a sneaky way to preach the gospel. No. Now, we may smuggle Bibles in, but that's another story. Speaking of this, this does not what Moses had in mind, but I think it fits very nicely in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4. For I am Yahweh your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I think it fits with Jude, verse 4, wonderfully. They're slithering in. They're sneaking in. Watch them. Peter warned they would come. Jude is saying to the church, they're here. They pretend to agree with Christ at first until you begin to force them to admit. For example, you can go to some of these churches and you can say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the infallibility of the Scripture? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe in the miracles of Christ? Do you believe in the creation record? You see, admit that you believe these things. You won't get that in many of these places. Well, you know, there are other resurrections, you know, and there's a, yeah, here you go. Paul, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, was dealing again with Judaizers, that's the Jews, who became Christians, at least they said they were, but they insisted you had to become Jewish before you could benefit from the crucifixion of Christ. Those are Judaizers. Paul was fierce. He said, read the Galatian letter and read what Paul says, Lord, let them be. And anyway, here's what he says to those churches. He says, and this because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul is saying, I know how these boys work. They sneak into a congregation. They don't tell you what they're up to. But they are up to something. And in Paul's case, he says, they want to steal your heart away from the simplicity of our faith. Of believing in salvation alone through Christ alone, regardless of your ethnicity. So what we have here are shepherds versus wolves. We have sheep versus goats. We have churches versus creeps. We accept this. These are the terms that we find ourselves living with as believers if we are going to be contenders for our faith, which incidentally is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Go into all the world, make disciples. How do you do that? You have to contend. You have to deal head on with lies about Christ. One of the lines I would often say to people when they would say something about the Bible that was inaccurate, I would say, who told you that? Where did you get that? Did you pay for that? Is it imported? Where does that come from? Because I don't see it in my Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, then we're all in trouble. Because I can't help myself enough. It's okay to say those things. If they are being sent to you from Christ, they're going to stop in their tracks and they're going to listen. And hopefully you're going to be able to give them the truth. And the truth will set them free. He says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. He says, doing this damns their soul. That word condemnation means damning them to an eternal hell. It's not a nice word. Have a happy condemnation. He assures us of their fate. We have blessed assurance, and then you have this. Assurance that you are doomed if you are messing with what Jesus promises. And Jude is not saying, again, Jude is not saying that their beliefs are going to hell. He is saying they are going to hell. You can stand up and say to a Jehovah's Witness, look, I know this watchtower won't be in hell. You will be in hell. You will burn for this unless you eject. That is the truth. Personal, making it personal. If they don't feel it, why should they respond to it? It's the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge, the Bible tells us. If you didn't have a fear of God, would you bother? I mean, why be no bother? Why not just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Well, I have a fear of God. I have to give an answer, not only to my behavior as an individual, but my performance for the work of the King. Not just because I'm a pastor. You're a Christian. You're on the battlefield too. And that should not be something that terrorizes us. It's something we respect, we understand, and we use it on behalf of the unbeliever and say, listen, without the fear of God, why should you believe him? Well, you don't believe him because you don't think there's going to be a consequence for rejecting him, but you are wrong. And it's going to be too late one day. Today, if you harden not your heart. And so what Jude is saying that there is a curse of judgment upon those who work against Christ, especially those who work against him in his name, which these Gnostics were doing, where he says they are marked. He means that their condemnation has been announced in writing through the prophets and apostles beforehand. They ignored it. They chose this lifestyle instead, and they are marked men for judgment. There are those that are marked for salvation because they're going to receive it. And they are marked because they refuse to receive it. God doesn't do the marking. He sets the standard. And the reason, you know, this is how it is. That Greek word for marked is prographo. I don't speak fluent Koine Greek, and I struggle with English. So, anyway, prographo is the word, and it means written beforehand. And it's Jude saying it's already in the scripture. It's there. They have no excuse. They can't say, well, I didn't know it was there. Daniel, remember when the hand showed up on the wall? It was there after it was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. Judge, and Wade, bro, you are... Oh, I don't say that word, bro. Strike that. With those of you who edit this message, strike that. Not that it's a bad word. I'm just a little too old for that. My generation is guy, lad. It's a little corny now, but bro doesn't work for me. Because you're not my brother. Anyway, okay, I'm just having fun. I mean, I had someone young say, hey, bro, like, are you kidding me? I could be your grandfather. What are you talking about? Anyway, Jude, back to our message. Did not say that these men were ordained by God to go to hell to be apostates. He's saying they did it themselves. They have no one to blame but themselves. They are marked out for this. Now, here is one of the beautiful parts of such a scathing letter that would be circulated is that the guilty parties would get wind of it too. And within that party, there would be those that would say, what must I do to be saved? We see it today. We see people who are opponents of Christ, and they come to Christ when they get the truth. Happened to me. I was an enemy of Christ, not knowing what I was talking about. And when I finally got in front of the scripture, I repented. Well, he says, ungodly men. This is the keynote of the epistle. You could have a subtitle, Jude to ungodly men, and it would work. It would be accurate. Again, clearly under Peter's influence, because that's Peter's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Of course, Peter is saying, we who are saved, we just make it in by Jesus Christ. What about those who don't have him? So he's bringing that point about the ungodly. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, those who are opposed to the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the Father whom Jesus spoke. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. And so Jude has picked up on this. And so when we get to, I don't know, I think verse 15, he'll use the word four times in that one verse. He drives it home, but he introduces it here. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. The part that can just stick out all by itself, who turn the grace of God. To take God's word and to turn it. I wouldn't want to be you. I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day who takes God's word and turns it. I would not want to be that college professor that takes some young Christian and converts them to hell. I would not want to be you. So he says, who turn the grace of God, our God, those who corrupt. Incidentally, those who corrupt resent not being blindly accepted. They resent challenges. There are those that you can show grace to and they won't get it. They will stay a devil. Isaiah 26, verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. Our Lord gave a whole parable on this. He talked about a man that owed money. Not very much, but he owed money. And the man to whom he owed it said, put him in prison till he pays it back and sell his family. And the man begged the Lord, oh, don't do that to me. I'll pay you back. And he says, okay, pay me back. That man went out and found someone who owed him, well, actually, he owed in the parable a lot of money to the master, but he finds someone that doesn't owe him as much, nearly as much. And the Bible says he grabs him by the throat. And he says, you better pay me what you pay me, or else I'm sending you to jail. And he goes to jail. The other servants get wind of this, and they come back and they tell the master, and the master grabs this individual. And so, Matthew 18, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. See, he didn't learn grace. He was shown great grace, and over a petty debt, he destroys the life of another. There are people like this. Accept the fact. There are monsters in human form. In different ways. We don't always know who they are. We are ready to show them grace, but we are not going to cast pearl before swine. Jude is saying here, they are turning the grace of our God against people that God wants in heaven. What are you going to do about this? These people resent being corrected by the Scripture. And so, when they can't find what they want, the scripture to mean, they twist it. as Paul said, to their own harm. Some will even go so far as maybe not agreeing with them, but appointing themselves advocates of those who do it. Watch out for that. Don't run to be an advocate for the impenitent. If someone has done wrong and they refuse to own it, don't look to be their advocate. That won't help them. That will hurt the righteous. I know it sounds hard, and it can be painful, but we must stand for truth and love at the same time. I'd like to believe when I deal with unbelievers, I'm a lot gentler than I am from a pulpit. I think it's that way. Some of you know J. Vernon McGee. You ever hear J. Vernon McGee preach when he was a pastor? He doesn't sound like that lovable grandpa on the radio. Friends, I want to tell you, he doesn't sound like that when he's preaching. It's a dynamic. It was an effective ministry. God must be doing something right. God does everything right. And so, yeah, it's a hard message that there are those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. You look at that and you say, seriously? That means they are publicly justifying blatant sin in any form. They're not ashamed of nudity, for example. And they blame those who preach against such behavior as being all sorts of, we're Puritans and we're this and that. Well, I'd rather be a Puritan than a dirtitan. Yeah, I made it up. Works for me. Try it sometimes. I'm almost finished. Another hour will be in your car. Just a moment. Zephaniah 3:5, the unjust know no shame. Flaunting sin in defiance of Christ. They now have parades where they do this. They just, their lewdness is out there, and this is what we're up against, we know it. Rather than being disgusted, I think we should focus on trying to, so we can pray, God, can you just bring down fire and brimstone on them, kind of a spirit about it. Or we can say, Lord, can you bring to me those who can be saved out of this? That's kind of what Abraham was trying to say to God in his own, very cautious way, which I think he drew out pretty long. He could have got to the point a lot faster. If he'd only read Genesis, he would have known. All right, let's just get this done. He says, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The construction of this sentence in the Greek insists, it demands that this is the same person, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Lord God also, in addition to Lord God, there is also the Lord Jesus. That's not how it reads. In the Greek it says, it is saying, our Lord God, who is our Lord Jesus. It is a mark of deity. Jude knew that Christ, his stepbrother according to the flesh, was more than human. He was divine. He was God the Son. There are two different Greek words used here for Lord. You have two Greek English words in this sentence. They deny the only Lord. That first word is where we get our English word despot from, ruler. And that's what God is a ruler. He's not a despot according to our definition or use of the word, but he is absolute sovereign ruler. There is no one he answers to. And that is the idea that Jude is using it here. And then when he says, and our Lord, kurios in the Greek, that is the authority. Not only is he ruler, he has the authority. It is right. It is just. It is the way it should be. That is all packed into that one sentence. These who Jude was writing against, they disowned Christ's sovereignty. They were not interested in his lordship. One part of their school denied that he was divine. The other part denied that he was ever human. They couldn't get it together because they were wrong. We accept the humanity of Christ, who is divine, who is God the Son. And Satan gets his dupes to deny this deity and humanity of Christ at the cost of their soul. What did you get in church today? I got in church today that we are to contend for the faith earnestly, according to righteousness, because lost souls are worth it. That's what we get from such an introduction or secondary introduction here in Luke. These truths they dispute, and these disputed truths, again, will damn them personally, not philosophically. Can we communicate that? Can we say to someone, you want to depart from Christ and become an apostate? Your apostate opinions, they're not going to hell. You are. If you fall away, it goes both ways. If you accept Jesus Christ, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Your doctrine is from heaven. It remains there, and you will be there too. I'll take that one. Let's pray. Our Father, perhaps listening, there are those who hold views that are contrary to your word, that reject the lordship and the deity of your Son as being equal with you, as preached clearly in the Scripture. And yet, as they've been listening, they've come to the realization that they're headed in the wrong direction, apart from you, away from you. Maybe they want to get right. If you're listening online or if you're here in the church and you have not opened your heart to Christ, you can do it right now. You can turn around from the way of the world and you can turn to the Creator. You can turn to Jesus Christ. If you make this prayer in earnest, God will receive it and you will be His. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your laws, your commandments. I've gone against you. I ask you to forgive me. I repent. I turn around. I come to you now, and I ask that you would be the one that saves my soul. There is no one else worthy, no one else who loves me this much in spite of myself. And I ask you to also be the one who is the authority over my life from this day forward, and I give my life to you. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer, may they not be ashamed to confess it before men. In Jesus' name, we ask you, amen. If you've opened your heart to Christ this morning, if you're in the church, the pastors are here to my left and my right, and you are invited after service to come make your confession known to them. If you're listening online, we encourage you to call into the church and ask to speak to a pastor. Start out your faith without shame of your faith. The wicked have no shame in sin. We're not to have shame in our faith. It's not always easy. Would you stand, please? Prayer requests. Again, the pastors to my left and right. As we head out this week, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. And to that, the righteous would say, amen.